We are going through the doctrines laid out in Hebrews 6, and I trust it's a blessing to you. Some of them you will sort of know and have insight on, and you'll be like, no, I got that. I got revelation on that. Other ones you will not, but you will trust by faith. And I think today is one of those ones that you may struggle with as a doctrine, as an essential doctrine, as a foundational doctrine as laid out in Hebrews 6. But I would trust that you would take it by faith. And that when we come to the word today, Jesus would often write or say, let him who has ears to hear. Right? What he's essentially saying is, listen up. This is not an opinion I'm about to give. This is not someone's wise idea. Even Paul would say, I received this from the Lord. And so when we're reading scripture here, it's not up to us to just sort of cut and paste things, right? Because often we treat the scriptures a bit like ingredients. If I gave you flour, salt, water, and eggs, we'd all come up with something different. And that's the challenge, is people often take the word of God as though ingredients and put them together, when that's not what you're supposed to bake, what they told you to bake. Paul is like a master chef laying out the gospel. But if you take pieces of ingredients out and try and build something else, this is where we get weird. But it's a desire. The word of God is like this master chef. When you have to read it in its context, in what he's trying to say, in the thrust of it. When you read through Romans, if you're only to take one chapter of Romans, you're taking like an egg. And you make eggs, scrambled eggs. But it's not Paul's intent that you make scrambled eggs. Do you understand what I'm saying? Am I making sense here? It's really important that we come to the Word of God, and those who teach the Word of God understand that you will be doubly accountable. I will answer for the sermon I'm about to preach. I don't take that lightly. Never preach beyond your revelation. Keep it safe. If you don't know, you don't know. But this is a very serious thing, the Word, because in our ranks we are pressing in more and more for the Spirit of God to be released. But he says, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is important to understand that Jesus is the word. If we love Jesus, we love his word. We revere his word. We look at his word. When we established in this church the different authority structures or how we see things, it's always from the word. What does the word say? We know some things could be easier and better to do in a sense of a cultural perspective, but we always go back to what does the word say? What does the word say? What does the word say? We do not bend the word to the culture. We just say, this is what the word says. We may not always understand it, though. And so it's with that we look at doctrine, and again, it's sometimes not exciting. Do you understand when you go through some of this doctrine? It's not the fire from heaven stuff, but it's necessary to continue the course. How many people do you know from your youth who went to church with you are still following Jesus Christ? How many people that you know are going from glory to glory, being transformed into the image of Christ? And God's desire is to mature us. And that's why in Hebrews chapter 5, he says here, you guys should be on meat, but you're still on milk. You have not matured, which is one of the fundamental roles of the church in the Holy Spirit through the church, is to mature us. We were talking about that today, that Jesus himself learned obedience through the things that he suffered. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, learned obedience through the things that he suffered. How do you think you're going to learn obedience? It's not that we're all down and we just got to stand our ground. I've learned far more through the things that suck than through the things that are great. It's just the nature of it. I wish I could get a lot of this stuff from a sermon. I don't. I get it from life. Going through the valley of the shadow of death and fearing no evil, for thou art with me. Life is tough, but he is there to strengthen and to mature us. And so these are foundational in our maturing. These are not things we can kind of know. I kind of know that. Like your VCR, or that's dating me. Your Blu-ray disc player. You don't have to know everything about it to work. You just push a button. I can tell you, you can't afford that same on the foundational doctrine. Don't leave it to the theologians. Maybe the seven horns in Daniel you can leave to the theologians. Maybe the different things you can leave to all those guys. But these are fundamental for us to live life in the practical life, day to day, standing strong. That we would know our end. That, you know, if I die at 80, so 35 years from now, I won't have any regrets. I won't be lying there going, I wish I just followed him. I wished I'd read his word more. I wished I'd saturated myself in it and known him. Because it's such a short life, guys. How many can you believe how old you are right now? It just went by. I know when you're young, you don't even think about it. And that's why it's important for young people to listen to the people that are older. It says that to respect your elders, because you don't get it until you're there. I didn't. I'm no different. But life is very short. And there's a work to be done. We serve not a church, but a kingdom. It's the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel of a church. Huh? The kingdom is advancing. The kingdom is on the move. We are pioneering people. And God, along the way, is maturing us. But we must know, have sound doctrine, be grounded in the word, and know what we believe, not just think. Know the word. Amen? I have no idea where that came from. But Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that in you is life and life abundantly. We submit to the word of God. We esteem you, Lord. In you is life and life abundantly. He who is from above is above all. We just honor you, Lord, and we just ask, Lord, if we don't have ears to hear, help us, Lord. Often we don't even know ourselves, Lord. You know us, though. So we just pray, Father, just for just this whole meeting, Lord, just a breakthrough of joy of all the things that you're doing, Lord, just for each one of us here. Open our eyes, open our ears, in Jesus' name, amen. So Hebrews 6:1, if you want to turn there. Today we're, last week we did baptism. And this week it says in baptism and the laying on of hands. And so it's my desire to just take you through the scripture on laying on of hands. It's one of those ones that catches you off guard as a doctrine, but actually when you start to investigate, it's all over scripture. And I just want to take you through the different situations that you find in scripture of what the laying on of hands does, the physical laying on of hands. So he says, lay hands on. That praying from afar is not a substitute for. So let's just open the word here and just go through the scriptures and trust God. Now, there's a lot of cool stuff that happens with the laying on of hands. So I want you to be ready to lay hands on and have lay hands on you at the end of the meeting. Is that cool? Because what's the point in just having knowledge if it's not used? Amen? So Genesis 48, there's a lot of scripture, as you can imagine. And it just doesn't serve the purpose and time to go through every scripture. But this is Moses, Genesis 48, 10. Now Israel's eyes, sorry, this is not Moses, this is Israel, which is Jacob. Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children. Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left towards his right hand, and brought them close. But Israel reached out his hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was younger, and he crossed his arms and put it on Manasseh's, the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, May the God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walk faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all the days of my life, the angel who delivered me from harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my father Abraham and Isaac, and may they increase greatly on the earth. When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. So he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, No, my father, this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But the father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He too will become a people. He too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants will become a group of nations. He blessed them that day and said, In your name will Israel pronounce this blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh. So he put Ephraim's ahead of Manasseh. So we see there a very interesting scene that the blessing was given through the laying on of hands, but the right hand was the blessing that that was sought for the elder brother. Just as Christ is at the right hand of the Father, there's an honor displayed, given in the right hand. But interesting how his father's sitting there, Israel, so Joseph brings the kids, and he goes like this. That's how strong it was, the right hand. Isn't that incredible? Again, it's for us who are so removed from practices and cultures and so on, the richness of these things, it's so strange, this idea. But no, he actually went to bless. Just like Jacob and Esau, as you know. The same kind of story. So we see that there's an impartation that happens. There's a blessing that happened through the laying on of hand. There was this impartation. And Jesus himself, it says in Mark 10, that he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. Healing is another way through the laying on of hands. Let me just read you some of this. In Jesus, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying hands on each one of them, he healed them. Another, Luke 13, then he laid his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Acts 28, so after the Lord had ascended to the Father, his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went into him and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. Interesting. Now this is the great commission, as it were, of the Lord. Mark 16, 17, 18, he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Have you ever preached to a bird? It's kind of cool. I love in Job, it says, ask the birds, ask this. It's like, oh, it's interesting. Whoever believes and is baptized, listen to this, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes in their hands, and when they drink deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. So we see healing, a real part of healing here, is the laying on of hands. Can people get healed without laying on of hands? Yes, we know that. We know that. We go to the norm, not the abnorm, you know what I mean? To establish these things. It was customary that they would lay hands on. And even Jesus was laid hand on by the lady that had that issue of blood for 12 years. Remember, she went and laid hands on him. Well, his cloak, anyway. Numbers. Laying on of hands is given for the commission of leadership. You're going to see it's laying on of hands for the commission of any level of leadership in the Old Testament, as well as elders and deacons. It was through the laying on of hands. Numbers 27, 16. May the Lord, the God who gives breath to all living things, appoint someone over this community to go out and come in before them. One who will lead them out and bring them in, so the Lord's people will not be like sheep without a shepherd. So the Lord said to Moses, take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the spirit of leadership. Kind of interesting. Spirit of leadership. And lay your hand on him. Have him stand before Eleazar, the priest, and the entire assembly, and commission him in their presence. So he's brought out in front of everybody. There's this commission in front of everybody to see the laying on of hands. He is to stand before Eleazar, the priest, who will obtain decisions for him by inquiring of the Urim before the Lord. At this command, he and the entire community of the Israelites will go out, and his command, they will come in. Moses did as the Lord commanded. He took Joshua and had him stand before Eleazar the priest and the whole assembly. Then he laid his hands on him and commissioned him as the Lord instructed through Moses. So we see that in the issue in commission of Joshua. Pretty straightforward. Now, in Acts chapter 6, we had some challenges. They had a ton of people get saved, as you know, in the early church with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, Peter stands up amongst his brethren, and 3,000 get saved that day. And they just had the 12 of them. And this is when you see most scholars believe deacons, although you will not see deacons read in here, but deacons means servant, that the commissioning of deacons, they needed deacons. So Acts chapter 6, So the 12, that being Peter and the boys, gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men, the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. It's important to also understand that deacons are not just, I don't know what we'd call them, like slaves to elders, by the way. They're not just, hey, go do something. They hold a real spiritual authority. You'll see that Philip probably outdid any of the elders in the region. If you read in Acts chapter 8, Philip went down to Caesarea and turned the whole place upside down, and revival hit through his ministry. Philip was a deacon. He was actually the guy that did the Star Trek. You know, he disintegrated and appeared on the road. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch? He's a deacon. So again, it's a mindset we have of these. It's unhelpful to the way we see rulership and authority in the world to that in the kingdom. Elders are the highest ruling authority in a local church, human ruling authority in a local church that we find in Scripture. But deacons are a necessary part of that. And as God builds, we trust that he will be releasing that even in this church. But it's important to see that it wasn't just about waiting tables. They were full of the Spirit. Remember Stephen? What's Stephen? Is he Acts 7 where he gets stoned? Like he goes full on medieval on the council. They try and corner him. And he gives them a history of God calling Abraham to them crucifying the Christ. And then they hate what they say. They rush at him, gnashing their teeth. And they take up stones and throw them until he's dead. And guess who held their jackets so they could stone him? Because you got to get loosened up. You know, you can't have your jacket on. Paul. Paul stood there and watched them stone Stephen. Again, a deacon. It also says in 1 Timothy 5:2, and I believe this is talking about authority, do not be hasty in laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. Don't be too hasty in just laying hands on. I'm also not too hasty on just letting anyone lay hands on me, by the way. I remember on the streets, we had to watch it, and there's all manner of activity. I remember in particular praying for one guy who was demonically possessed and so on. And Lisa, I remember there was something that was happening that was not positive, I can tell you. So there needs to be wisdom in all these things that we do. Amen? And so I would be always aware who's laying hands on me and who I'm laying hands on. You understand? In this context, I do believe it's like, don't release just anyone into authority. You can look at the nations of the world. Like a lot of the nations and the issues particularly that are highlighted in Eastern Europe or Africa come down to the leadership, bad leadership, selfish leadership. And even in Israel, if you look at the history of Israel, who did God indict? The leadership. Because you've done this. Jeremiah gets in the face, right? Ahab, Jezebel, we know the stories. It's the leadership. And so it is in the church. You'd be very problematic that if people are laid hands on too quickly, who are not called to be an elder, called to be a deacon. It's not a job title, right? You can go to seminary and still not be called. It could just be a job. But we need to all be walking in our calling. Does that make sense? God calls it. God calls these things. And it's very important that we do not go beyond what God's calling is, because it's a problem for the individual and it's a problem for the church. Acts 13. This is when they're sending out the Barnabas and Paul. This is at Antioch where they were first called Christians. Now in the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simon called Niger, Lucius, Cyrene, Manaiah, who has been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. There's something we also believe in is fasting and prayer, particularly, obviously, when you're going to release anyone into any level of leadership. That we see here, they were fasting and worshiping. And in the midst of that, God said, set apart. So we see that in the commissioning of leadership or what we would commonly call them missionaries there. It doesn't say it anywhere they were missionaries, but they were apostolic means going, sent. And the apostles were always going, pioneering, never content to not be pioneering, because the advancement of the kingdom is a pioneering spirit, right? We're always moving. Impartation of spiritual gifts through the laying on of hands. Deuteronomy 34. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom. Why? Because Moses had laid his hands on him. Thank goodness he did it before he died. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Here's Paul in Romans chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Lord Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith has been reported all over the world. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness of how often I think of you in my prayers at all times. And I pray now at last, by God's will, that the way may be open for me to come to you. I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong. That is, that you and I may mutually encouraged by each other's faith. So there's something Paul was longing to get to this church, that prayer wasn't enough, at least in Paul's eyes, that fasting, that he wanted to get there to impart something, to lay hands on them. Interesting, huh? He says this to Timothy. Now, Timothy was like a son to Paul. 1 Timothy 4. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. 2 Timothy 1:6. For this reason, I remind you, talking to Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. He says it in two separate places in two separate books. One is 1 Timothy, one is 2 Timothy. Fan into flame. The last one, which is kind of my favorite one, is the impartation of the Holy Spirit. And when you read Acts, you will actually find the majority of the time the impartation of the Holy Spirit is actually given through the laying on of hands. And I believe that's why it comes just right after instructions about baptisms in Hebrews 6:1. Right after it's instruction about baptism, laying on hands. So when Jessica gets baptized today, you will see us lay hands on her. Right? But let's not go and read books on this. Let's read one book. Right? Let's just look what the Word says about these, because I find it fascinating. Particularly because there's a lot of scripture on it. So Acts 8, just talked about Philip, the deacon goes down, preaches the gospel, things start happening. People are getting saved. Acts 8, 9. Now for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both right, high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." It's incredible blasphemy, huh? They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. It's always dangerous just to follow signs and wonders, huh? It's always dangerous just to look at signs and wonders. But when they believed Philip, as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. When they believed, they were baptized right away. Men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. So Simon gets converted. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. Interesting. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hand, he offered them money. He thought he could buy it. And he said, give me all this ability so that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Amazing, huh? What a scene that was. Now, I don't fully understand this, to be honest. That it was Philip's preaching the gospel, people are getting saved, they're getting baptized, but the Holy Spirit had not yet been given. He calls the boys down. John and Peter, wasn't it? Calls them down and says, okay, guys, I need your help. Brings in the apostles, the apostolic team guys. They come in, they start laying hands on people. Now, when they lay hands on, there must be manifestations going on. Because how do they know the Holy Spirit was being given? Simon was watching them each time. Whoa, look at that guy. Okay, whoa, okay. There was something going on as he laid hands on, that it was clear that the Holy Spirit was being given. It was through the laying on hands. Is there an instance in the Scriptures in Acts where the Holy Spirit is not given through the laying on of hands? Bueller. All you 80s, all these young guys won't know that. Yes, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius. Yeah, did you? Acts chapter 10 is Cornelius. Now, if you remember, Peter, God's amazing, huh? God sends to a Roman Gentile who was a good man, even in the Bible's eyes, in the sense that he took care of the Jews and he gave to the Jews, but he's still a Gentile man. You don't eat with these people. You don't mix with these people. He sends Peter, who was sent to the Jews, but he sends Peter to the Gentile this time. And Peter's preaching, and I don't even know what Peter expected. I think he was just following because he had a great vision, as we know. And he's preaching, and the Holy Spirit's poured out. These guys start speaking in tongues. And then he's like, oh, my goodness. He says, how could we hold them from baptism? That's the only instance I see where it was not given through the laying on hands. But I don't even know if Peter would lay his hands on him. I don't know. I don't know why that happened the way it did. But it did happen without the laying on of hands in that instance. So it's not like this is a cardinal, this is the way it is. But there is a normative process to it that we know that if I were to tell you what must you do to be saved, I'd say, repent of your sin, put your faith in Jesus Christ, and be baptized. Because that's what the Scriptures say. And then I would lay hands on. And we see this again here, I have to say, in Acts 19. Because this is very simple stuff. But the church is in a lot of confusion around it. You understand that? Even on laying on hands. There's a lot of weirdness around these things. And it's just important for us to see what the Scriptures clearly teach. Acts 19, while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's such an odd question, because you would say, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. That's what I was taught, and so on, right? But this is what Paul asked them. They answered, no, we haven't even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul said to them, interesting, it's tied to baptism. Then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism. Ah, got it. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them. And they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 of them in all. And so we see here there was naturally, in the laying on hands the Holy Spirit was given, it was normative that people would speak in tongues. Just so you say, again, I'm not going to debate anyone on whether, but to me there was a normative in that. There was something that happened. Now, the reasons we may not see that today, I don't know. I'm not going to go into that. I'm just saying that when I read the word, without prejudice, without agenda, without denominational perspective, without my own ego at stake, it's what I see as a normative way of doing things, okay? But in all of this, the key factor in all that we've talked about, and that's it for the laying on of hands in the sense of going through it, it's by faith. All that we do is by faith. When I get up and preach, if it's not in faith, it lacks power. The engine room behind all that we do is faith. And so when we lay hands on in faith. We are people of faith. But how do we get faith? Often faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. And often when we do want to baptize people, I will take them through the expectations because it's been lost of what to even expect when you're baptized in water. But this is what's normative in the scripture. Just, you know, expect God to do this. We build our each other's faith by the word of God. So that when we go through these things, okay, I get it. Because we want to get back to what's the normative. Can I say that? We want to just get back to what the word of God says. But what I love as well here is you are given the full arsenal of God right at birth. Right at birth. You're given, you repent. You come into alignment with Jesus Christ. You put your faith in him. You're baptized in water, and you're given the baptism of the Holy Spirit right away. It's like going into battle. Often it's like us going into battle, like going into Syria, whatever it is right now, Mosul. And it's like, hey, we'll give you some extra weapons when you get through the next stage. And that's often what we say. You know, when Jesus make, a decision for Christ and get baptized in the later date, it's like saying, I guess we'll just hold off the power of baptism for you until you kind of really need it. If I'm going to war, I want the full arsenal behind me. Now, I happened to grow up in a church that was a cessationist, so I didn't get a lot of it. Certainly didn't get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I actually preached against it. So it's God's desire here that what we've just seen in these first four steps is that we would birth well into the kingdom. That we would be set free well in the kingdom. To walk well, to walk strong. But how many of us know, and even in our own lives, when we lack these things, we walk with a limp. We love the Lord, but we're limping. And we're less effective because we limp. Or we're still hurt, and hurt people hurt other people. And we kind of get caught in between these attitudes and so on. And we hate the way we think, but we're caught in it. It's God's desire to set us free. It's God's desire for us to be birthed well. And can I tell you, these are fundamentals that everything that we preach on now, everything that you want to serve God in is based off this foundation of repentance from dead works, of faith towards God, of baptism, of laying on of hands, of release of the Spirit. These are the foundations we stand upon. If those foundations aren't in place by which you catapult off into the service of God, you will not do well. You will struggle. It's God's desire that we have firm foundation. Obviously, the foundation is built upon the only one, the rock of Christ Jesus. But it is critical for us to know this and to walk in it and to contend for it and to go and I personally memorize scripture for it, like to get it in our minds, to understand it, for God to reveal these things to us because we want to finish well. We want to finish well. Most people in this room, I can tell you, will serve the Lord to the day we die. So why not serve him well? Why not do it to the fullness? Why not press on in all that he's got for us? Not striving in our own flesh. Not carrying burdens that are not ours to carry. But to take hold of what he has truly, right at the beginning, wanted to give us. He who gave us his own son, will he not freely give us all things? He gave us the best at the beginning. Amen? So let's just stand together, please. Surrender. Amen. I just want to just say in prayer here, if you are struggling with sickness, if you're struggling in areas, I just ask you, put your hand up. And if you see somebody with their hand up, I just want you to go lay your hand on them and pray for them. And you don't have to conjure anything up. You understand that? You don't have to feel anything to obey God. You don't have to feel anything for God to move. You may, which is always nice, don't get me wrong. But often I don't. Especially when I preach, I feel nothing. And so I'm just, if you, just to lay hands on, amen? And just see people, just we're just going to obey the scripture. It says, and they will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Amen? So Lord, we just come before you. We lift up our holy hands. Who will ascend to the hill of the Lord, but then with clean hands and a pure heart? Lord, we lift hands to you that are clean. And we say, use these hands for your good, Lord. We put our hand to the plow and don't look back. We lift up holy hands in worship. So Lord, use these hands. Take these hands. May they be useful to you. May your power, your authority flow through them. May you give us great wisdom and discernment as we walk this out, Lord. I just pray for anyone here, Lord, just give them courage to raise their hand. I just pray for a release of faith in this room. I just ask for a release. We are the body of Christ. You are the head, but we are the body. These are your hands, Lord. Just ask release, Lord. Release. Release in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jeb, if you could play a song. If anyone here wants prayer, put up your hand, please. Okay, so those who don't have their hand up, can you please look around and go lay your hands on them? It's always good to ask people what they want prayer for. Okay? But I just look around, please. Just lay your hand.